Devotees, this morning we will continue reading the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 15, description of the kingdom of God. And we, this morning we'll read verse 34, and we may, just because it's the last day, we may read couple of other verses. Let's just see. So verse 34. Tadva mamushya palamasya vikunta vartu kartum prakrishtam ihadimahi mandadihyam lokani to vrajatam antarabhavadrishtya papi yasastraya ime ripavosi yatra. Translation. Therefore, let us consider how these two contaminated persons should be punished. The punishment should be apt, for thus benefit can eventually be bestowed upon them. Since they find duality in the existence of Vaikuntha life, they are contaminated and should be removed from this place to the material world, where the living entities have three kinds of enemies. This again, of course, this is the four Kamaras speaking. And they're just about to curse. So, purport by Srila Prabhupada. The reason why pure souls come into the existential circumstances of the material world, which is considered to be the criminal department of the Supreme Lord, is stated in Bhagavad Gita, 7th chapter, verse 27. It is stated that as long as a living entity is pure, he is in complete harmony with the desires of the Supreme Lord. But as soon as he becomes impure, he is in disharmony with the desires of the Lord. I don't have any device with me or a copy of Bhagavad Gita. Anyone have Bhagavad Gita available? I'd just like to see the actual verse. Thanks, sir. Okay. Because that's very important, isn't it? The reason why pure souls come into the criminal department, the material world, is stated in Bhagavad Gita 7, chapter 20. Verse 27, let's just quickly locate it. 7:27. Oh, I see, okay. 7:27. Ichadvesha samutena dvandva mohena bharata sarvabhutani samoham sarge yanti parantapa. O scion of Bharat, O conqueror of the foe, all living entities are born into delusion, bewildered by dualities arisen from desire and hate. That's 7:27. 27, which is the verse which Prabhupada is referring to here as explaining the reason why pure souls come into the material world. I guess that's how we got here too. Yes, we allowed ourselves to become deluded and then bewildered by dualities arisen from desire and hate. Okay. Okay, yes. By contamination, he is forced to transfer to this material world, where the living entities have three enemies, namely desire, anger, and lust. These three enemies force the living entities to continue material existence, and when one is free from them, he is eligible to enter the kingdom of God. Excuse me. One should not therefore be angry in the absence of an opportunity for sense gratification. How does that sound? One should not therefore be angry in the absence of an opportunity for sense gratification. And one should not be lusty to acquire more than necessary. In this verse, it is clearly stated that the two doormen should be sent into the material world, where criminals are allowed to reside. Since the basic principles of criminality are sense gratification, anger, and unnecessary lust, persons conducted by these three enemies of the living entity are never promoted to Vaikuntha Loka. People should learn Bhagavad Gita and accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna as the Lord of everything. They should practice satisfying the senses of the Supreme Lord instead of trying to satisfy their own senses. Training in Krishna consciousness will help one be promoted to Vaikuntha. Now, that's really to the point, isn't it? That's really to the point. I guess let me just read the verse again. Tadvama musya paramasya vikunta bhartu kartum prakrishtam ihidimahi mandadibhyam lokanito vrajatam antara bhava drishtya papi yasastraya ime ripavosya yatra. Therefore, let us consider how these two contaminated persons should be punished. The punishment should be apt, for thus benefit can eventually be bestowed upon them. Since they find duality in the existence of Vaikuntha life, they're contaminated and should be removed from this place to the material world, where the living entities have three kinds of enemies. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Kaura Vani Prachari Nera Vishesha Shunyavadi Vasti Vyadishna Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Dada Shri Vasti Kaura Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakaptarubhya Snagriva Sindhubhya Vachastra Padidana Pavanibhya Vaishnavibhya Namodavaha. So, devotees of the Lord, Kimanya, to correct, sufficiently correct. So this is really very interesting. The whole story is very interesting. How the four Kumars arrived there from the material world at the gateways into the spiritual world, and they were in the forms of children, really very small children, you know, definitely preschool, but even really quite young, and the sort of age where children, just in everyday life, may just wander around with no clothes on, without, you know, it occurring that, you know, maybe it might be a little better to do things differently. So, you know, although they were actually very ancient people, but by their mystical powers they were able to maintain their bodies and keep their bodies from aging. Even though they were material bodies and they were within this material world where everything goes through the process of aging, even the whole world. So, well, the first thing that really struck me, and I must say it really struck me, is the Prabhupada says very explicitly here that the reason why pure souls, people who are otherwise, at least in their normal condition, in a state of purity, untouched by the influence of material nature, is, as we read in the verse from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, verse 27, somehow they become influenced by the material qualities. And Prabhupada actually said a couple of purports ago, we were reading, I think not yesterday, maybe the day before, Prabhupada makes the point that as soon as a living entity in the spiritual world becomes influenced by these negative types of qualities like envy, or mentioned here, lust, anger, greed, these types of attitudes, psychological conditions, as soon as that happened, bang, they're placed in the material world. Next thing they know, they are in flak. Haribol. What to do? Yeah. So, in other words, the inference is that it is possible for people in the spiritual world to develop some non-spiritual type of attitude which necessitates them then being removed. Yeah. The cause comes before the result, in other words. In other words, it's not just whimsical that people are just carrying on in the spiritual world, they're doing whatever, serving the Lord and associating with the devotees and just like normal residents of the spiritual world, and suddenly they turn around and they're just in the material world. This sort of thing doesn't happen. There's a cause first. That somehow or other they start to become negatively inclined. Yes. In other words, just as it's possible in the material world to become fully Krishna conscious and fully spiritual in the material world, even though it's material, And it's just full of negativity, just pervaded by negativity from top to bottom and on all sides, and just, it's truly all pervading. So to, just as it's possible to become fully Krishna conscious, fully spiritually conscious in the material world, it's also possible for someone to manifest some material sentiments in the spiritual world, but the thing is, as soon as they do, then they're thrown into the material world. In our cases, in the material world, we're trying to come to that point of being fully Krishna conscious, and then to go back to the spiritual world. We may think that, you know, it takes some time. In a certain sense, it does take some time. Like perhaps one lifetime, something like that, or a substantial portion of one lifetime. It might be 50 years or 60 or something like that. And then you can return to the spiritual world. But in terms of cosmic time, 60, 70 years, a lifetime, on this level of material existence, on planet Earth, in flak, it's just a snap. It really is. It's just nothing. It's just nothing. So effectively, in that sense, it's basically like, as soon as you decide you want to get out of the material world and go to, back to Godhead, in that sense, it's just like that. You make the decision, I'm going to become a devotee, and you're there. Although by our standards, it's a number of years, because our experience of time is kind of distorted. You know, I was going to say there's a description, it might be in the 10th canto, but it's definitely somewhere, of how, I forget the name of the king, but one king, his daughter was Revati, who you may know is the consort wife of Lord Balaram. But at that point she was not. She was just a young girl of marriageable age and living with her father, who was a king. And it was, what was it? It was maybe Satya Yuga. I think it was probably Satya Yuga, when people lived much longer. But he couldn't find a suitable young man for her. So what to do? He decided to go to Brahma Loka, the planet of Lord Brahma, in a higher part of the universe, where time functions very differently. In other words, well, just as an example, today when we do our seminar in Montaigne Blanche, we're going to talk about, maybe even the first thing, one of the first at least, is the Brahma Vimohana Leela, where Lord Brahma stole the cowherd boys and calves of Lord Krishna and took them away and then put them somewhere and came back to see how Krishna was reacting. And according to his experience of time, it was momentary. He just went, put them somewhere, came back, and it was really, you know, it was maybe a matter of minutes. But here, it had been 1 year. Yes. So anyway, this, I don't know if anyone remembers the name of that particular king, but he went to the planet Lord Brahma to ask him to help find a suitable young man. But Lord Brahma was busy I think watching some cultural presentation, some dancing or singing or something. And so the king and the daughter, they had to wait. Not long, maybe half an hour or some, just some sort of moderate period of time. And then they got to speak to Lord Brahma, and the king explained the situation. So, you know, who would you suggest? Meaning, amongst the people on planet Earth, who we are, you know, sort of our types of people. And Lord Brahma laughed and said, they're all dead. Because time there is different from time here. Here it's been half an hour. He said, down there, already Satya Yuga finished, Treta Yuga finished, and Dwapara Yuga is almost finishing. Yeah. And interestingly enough, the bodies of the king and Revati had not aged in the meantime as they would have on planet Earth. Their bodies were functioning as on Brahmaloka. Yeah. So they were just the same. Just half an hour had passed. So Lord Brahma laughed. And then he said, actually, don't worry, because just now on planet Earth, a very suitable person is going to appear, and I will arrange that your daughter, Revati, becomes the wife of this young man who was Lord Balaram. Means at the end of Dwapara Yuga. And so it happened. They returned, and when they returned, their bodily functions became as on this level in terms of time, and she became the wife of Lord Balaram. Yeah. So, just see. Okay, anyway. Let's just get back to the subject matter in hand. So this is what happens. That as soon... Oh, yeah, I was talking about time, how for us, you know, like our lifetime, we start practicing Krishna consciousness when we are, you know, how old? How old are you? 20. How old are you? 20? 2. So by the law of averages, which is not always, you know, totally reliable, but by the law of averages, you've got another 50, 60 years, maybe even 70. Yeah. By the law of averages. I imagine the average lifespan in Mauritius is kind of like in the Western world, you know, in the vicinity of 80 years, something like that. So that's enough time to become fully Krishna conscious, just see. Prabhupada was asked once in Sweden, how long did it take for you to become perfect in chanting Hare Krishna? Prabhupada said, about 25 years. And Prabhupada asked the person who was a student, how old are you? And the student said something like this, you know, 20, 22, whatever, something like that. And Prabhupada said, you have enough time. So you have enough time. But in terms of Lord Brahma, his experience of time, let's say, Hare Krishna, you both become fully Krishna conscious, ready to go back to Godhead before you die in, shall we say, within 60 years. For Lord Brahma, it's literally like that. You went from zero to full Krishna consciousness, bang, just like that. although for us it's so many years, and it seems quite a long time until you reach that age, then it doesn't seem a long time, actually. Anyway, okay. So yes, so in a sense, we were saying, it's possible just to go back to Godhead on the spot. Just as it's possible to fall out of the spiritual world and come to more at ease, just like that. Just some wrong idea occurs in the mind, gone. Yeah. And that's what happens. And this is the analysis of the four commands. That this is what's happened to these people. They are in, or sort of in, or just about in, something like that, the spiritual world. But just see, it is obvious that they are in the wrong consciousness. So the four kamas, as described in this verse, they say that these people need to be punished. But not just in a sort of punitive sense. The punishment should be apt. It should be suitable. And so therefore, they can benefit. Not just that they'll become hurt and sort of beaten and just left to suffer. But so they become corrected, and then they can return to the spiritual world. So they should go to the material world. And let's just read another couple of verses, and let's kind of conclude the story. This is the next verse. When the doormen of Vaikuntha Loka, who were certainly devotees of the Lord, found that they were going to be cursed by the Brahmins, they at once became very much afraid and fell down at the feet of the Brahmins in great anxiety. For a Brahmin's curse cannot be counteracted by any kind of weapon. Someone asked me the other day, it was Shyamanandi Devi Dasi, about if someone curses you here in Flack, a Flack Dasi, a Flack resident. Because you know what happens to people sometimes. So, is it like this? That giant Vijay, they understand, we are just going to be cursed just right now. And they realize, wow, this is serious. Because a curse from people like this cannot be counteracted. That's all there is to it. You just get it. You know, the good news, we have good news, devotees. Écoutez-moi. The good news is, in Flack, December the 15th, 2018, in Flack, there is not one person living who is capable of imposing a curse. So even if someone utters a curse on you, it's just hot air, basically. You know, as we say about people who are just talking nothing. They're talking, but it's just nothing. It's just hot air. So no need to stress that, I got cursed. What's going to happen? I got cursed. Was it like Sleeping Beauty, or who was it? I got cursed. If they don't rescue me before midnight, I'll turn into a pumpkin. Don't worry. No pumpkins. No pumpkins in Flack. Yeah, anyway. But in this case, they knew it's real because these people have that power. because these people are developed in these ways. Some person off the street who Prabhupada said here, training in Krishna consciousness will help one be promoted to Vaikuntha. Training in anything will help you in that, whatever it is. So if you want to learn how to curse, Hare Krishna. But, you know, if you want to learn anything, just anything, then you can undergo training, appropriate training, and at least in so many cases, you can develop that, whatever it may be. You know, if you want to learn how to fly, the history of flight, human flight, is, you know, I actually saw a television program about it many years ago, really many years ago. The first known attempt at human flight was some man whose name I completely forget. He climbed up on a tall building, like 3-4 stories tall, with sort of wing things attached to his arms, and devotees, he jumped and flapped his arms. Unfortunately, it didn't work. And he got smashed, but he didn't die. But he broke some bones and, you know, things like that. But the interesting news is that when he recovered, after however long, he did it again. And the same thing happened. This is all part of the history of human flight. But you can learn to fly. Learn how to fly an aeroplane. Or at least like a glider. Or you get these devices, sort of rocket, whatever, jet devices you put on your back and you can fly. And, you know, or at least a parachute or something. So you can learn to do almost anything. Now, as you probably heard, you know, if you have a male or female, if you have just a particular body and, like, under normal circumstances, if you want to change, you can. People are doing it. So you can do almost anything with training or some suitable intervention. So now, here in this verse, then 35, Jaya and Vijay understand, oh, we're going to be cursed. Oh gosh. Oh gosh. And then it happens. Let's carry on. After being cursed by the sages, it's interesting. Isn't it interesting? We don't hear the curse. We hear they're thinking about it. You know, what would be suitable? But we don't hear the curse. Because, well, anyway, we just don't hear it. But perhaps because Vaishnavas are not inclined towards cursing. Yeah. We, at least as devotees or aspiring devotees, we should never curse. Even if someone does something against us, this is the case here. Jaya and Vijay did something against the four Kumars. And the four Kumars felt, we want to curse them. You know, as we explained, I think, yesterday or one of the days, actually the four Kumars, they are hardly devotees. They're just becoming devotees. They're not great, long-time devotees. They were impersonalists who think that it's all one. And some like variation on that sort of theme. I am God, you are God, we're all God. This is impersonalism. They were like that. That's what they were. In fact, they were great, famous impersonalists. But then they were directed by Narada Muni, or they were informed by Narada Muni about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And because they were not really envious, they became attracted. And that's how they ended up here, trying to enter Vaikuntha. And it's only when, let's see, it's only when the four Kumars smell the tulsi on the feet of the Lord. It's actually verse 43. We just read, 35. So in verse 43, the Lord is still approaching. He hasn't actually arrived. He's not visible yet in that particular place. When the breeze carrying the aroma of tulsi leaves from the toes of the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead entered the nostrils of those sages, they experienced a change, both in body and in mind. Even though they were attached to the impersonal Brahman understanding. This is not too technical, is it? So they were definitely, at this point, where they're now cursing, they were in some sort of interim state of consciousness. They were attracted to the Lord and things to do with the Lord, but they were not like real devotees, certainly not like pure devotees. And in other words, they were on a lower level than Jai and Vijay. Yes, they were on a lower level. Because Jai and Vijay, we just read just now, when the doormen of Vaikuntha Loka, who were certainly devotees of the Lord, when they understood they were going to be cursed, they fell at the lotus feet of the four Kumars, and they were in great anxiety. So yeah, this is all very interesting indeed. And if you want a lesson from this, here's a lesson. Don't offend devotees. I mean, don't offend anyone, actually, ideally, but particularly of everyone, don't offend devotees. Because even if the devotee, being like a qualified devotee will not curse, generally, unless it's very special circumstances. Like we discussed last night about Narada Muni cursing Nalakuvara and Manigriva. It was purely to help them get out of their sort of horrible state of mind. Even though they had been born and raised in a very, very good family, but somehow their minds had gone way off track. But otherwise, devotees don't curse. If someone offends a devotee, you know what the devotee thinks? The devotee thinks that previously I offended this person and I am now getting, or some person, maybe this person, but some person, and now somehow I'm simply getting the reaction for my offense. In other words, the cause of this happening to me is me. And there's no one to blame other than me. And so therefore there's no need. There's no point at all. It would be just like a terrible misunderstanding on my part if I thought this person should be punished. He shouldn't. I mean, whatever happens to him, that's... But in terms of what's being inflicted on me now, I deserve it. I deserve it. So, you know, there's famous verse, 10th Canto, chapter 14, verse 8. How does that begin?
Tatelukam.
Tatelukam pamsusamikshamano. Bunjana evatma kritam vipakam. Something, something goes on. It's, who is it? It's Lord Brahma speaking. And he's saying that any devotee who, in a very humble way, accepts whatever reactions, difficulties, the Lord feels are suitable for me to receive, without complaining, and just continues on serving the Lord, praying from the heart. Lord Brahma says, for such a devotee, what is it now? Jivaita yo mukti pade siddhayabhak. For such a devotee, the kingdom of God becomes their rightful property, their rightful inheritance. So, you know what life is like in FLAC. Sometimes someone gets a little, you know, otherwise and just sort of blows a fuse or something. It just happens. Don't expect that you're going to go on for the rest of your life without anyone sort of freaking out with you at some point. It's going to happen. Well, it's just the way things work in FLAC. But it's not only FLAC also. You can't escape. Yeah. So when it happens, we should try and see it like that. And you remember the other night we were in Petit Refrain, those of you who were there? And we mentioned that Bhakti Tirtha Swami did a seminar, How to Love Those Who Hurt You the Most. Isn't that just intriguing? How to love them, not just how to tolerate them until they go away and you can breathe a sigh of relief. No, but how to love them, because you understand this is a conditioned soul who, well, you know, sometime we should do a seminar on forgiveness. This is all, yeah, forgiveness. When someone offends you, you should understand, first thing is, this person is suffering in this world, and therefore they're, you know, gone off track or gone into the state of mind, just as happens to me sometimes. So therefore, I shouldn't blame them any more than I blame myself. But rather, I should feel sympathetic. This person is struggling, and right now, they're losing the battle with Maya, and they're losing control. So I should be sympathetic and not be, you know, vengeful. And they're only abusing me because I abused in the past. I'm simply getting what I deserve. And I'm the cause. There's no one to blame except me. But because Krishna is very kind to his devotees, and I'm trying to be a bit of a devotee, you know, sort of on and off, but I'm kind of trying. Therefore, Krishna is reducing whatever reactions I would normally otherwise have to receive. In other words, now the person's shouting at me that you're a this and a that. But actually, what I did in the past to deserve it, but the reaction has been reduced just to having someone shout at me. What I did in the past was I killed someone. But now someone's just shouting at me. Krishna has reduced it. So thank you, Krishna. You know, one devotee came to Prabhupada. It was in India, like in the early 70s. Life in India was very different to what it is now. And the sanitation and cleanliness and, you know, you could pick up a disease, wow, really easily. And this devotee got bitten by something on the leg and his whole leg swelled up. The whole leg. And he came to Prabhupada and said, Srila Prabhupada, I thought when you become a devotee, Krishna takes away your reactions and your sufferings, but look at this. And Prabhupada told him, if you were not a devotee, you would have lost your leg by now. So it's an interesting situation. The four Kumars feel, according to their understanding of life, in this situation, a person should be cursed to fall to the material world and suffer. And in that way become corrected from this sort of unpleasant mentality. But they are not advanced devotees. Therefore, they're thinking like that. If they were more advanced devotees, they would have reacted in some other way. Oh yeah, they would have reacted in some other way. Maybe they just would have laughed and just not worried about it, because they would know the Lord is coming, and when he comes, he'll sort it out, and I'll be allowed in. So, you know, why get so upset about it? But they're not advanced devotees, so they become very angry, and they feel that cursing is the right thing to do. But then the Lord, so you know, we read the verse, they were thinking of cursing, so they come to the Jayandajai, come to the material world, and there was no time limit on it. But the Lord came, and he didn't cancel the curse, but he changed the curse. Either three births as demons, or seven as devotees, and then you come back. And Jayavijay chose three as demons. Why? Because they'd come back quicker. So Srila Jiva Goswami explains, this shows Jai and Vijay have Salokya Mukti. This is their state. That they have this type of Vaishnav liberation of living on the same planet as the Lord and loving it. They're not on the level where, like a more advanced level, where a devotee may be told, the Lord may tell a devotee that, listen, we won't say it, but he may say, go to hell and preach. And the devotee will say, right. And the devotee will not say, wait a minute, I don't want to go to hell. I want to stay with you. But this is the more advanced devotee will think that whether I'm with the Lord or not with the Lord, but as long as I'm doing what he wants, that's the right thing. That's the right place for me. Yeah. But because Jayandijaya had Salokya Mukti, they had a spiritual attachment to, you could say, physically being with the Lord in the same place. Therefore, their idea was, let's get back as quickly as possible. Others would have said, 7 births as devotees, and we'll just relish Krishna consciousness for 7 births, be extremely happy, and then come back. Great. As Lord Chaitanya says, Aslishava padam ratam panashtavam adarshanam mama hatam karotuva. Adarshanam, not having darshan. Karotuva. How does it go?
Yatatata.
Yatatata vidadatu lampato matpranana tas tu se eva napara. My Lord, you are my Lord. Whether you keep me so close to you that you crush me in your embrace, or whether you're not present before me, you're always my worshipable Lord, and I'm always going to serve you. But Jayandijaya didn't think like that. They thought, we got to get back. What's the quickest route? 3 births, 7. We'll take the 3. Doesn't matter what they are, as long as we get back. And ultimately, well, let us conclude by saying, yesterday we mentioned a couple of reasons that devotees give why Jayandijaya reacted like that, and why this whole thing unfolded like this. Ultimately, the reason is because Krishna, or Lord Narayan, who is Krishna, decided, I am bored having all these people, yes sir, no sir, 3 bags full, sir, whatever you say, sir. I am bored. I want to have a good fight. But if I fight with these people, they're not going to really fight. Because they're devotees, they're not going to fight against me. And if I go to the material world and find some everyday demons, they can't fight against me. I mean, they would last about a couple of seconds. So what I need is some powerful Vaikuntha warriors. Then they can give me at least a bit of a decent fight. So therefore it was his arrangement that they go to the material world. And they remained powerful, practically like they were in Vaikuntha. Although they had kind of material bodies, but they remained practically as powerful as Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha particularly. And therefore the Lord had a good fight. And he felt, yeah, right, that was good fun. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Yeah.
Any question or comment?
Guru Maharaj, one question.
Where?
Several of us here work, we work at our workplace. It is more or less mode of passion. And sometimes we have colleagues, we have problems with colleagues, and there is some sort of emotional blackmail that you are a Hare Krishna devotee or something like that, and you are not supposed to be so strict or to work. You say that you have to be humble, yes, to excuse. And so how should we deal in such situation with these people?
Yeah, well, you don't want to be one of these touchy people who just flies off the handle. That you really don't want. But if there's a situation where someone is abusing you, and there are implications in terms of your prescribed duty Yeah. You know, they're trying to take your position, maybe, or get you kicked out or something. Because your duty at work, even though it's material, still in terms of your ashram as a grihastha, it is your prescribed duty. And you must do your prescribed duty. So, you know, if it's just some, you know, silly situation, don't get into it. And just become part of the problem, part of somebody else's problem. But if there are real implications for the performance of your duty, then you must take appropriate action. Whatever that might be, it would depend on the circumstances. But otherwise, yeah. At work, you should conduct yourself generally in such ways that your colleagues see what a nice person. These Hare Krishna people are not just like everybody else. They're a lot nicer. Yeah. How does that sound? Any other comment or question? Hari Bol. Srila Prabhupada ki. Okay.